Now, what motivates you to do the things that you do? Everything that we do, whether we are putting effort into something, or maybe we're just relaxing and being entertained, all of these things have some sort of motivation behind them. So even if someone in authority over you, say a parent or a teacher or an employer, tells you what you are expected to do, well, this person is still supplying you with the motivating factor. And once you're instructed in what you need to do, you consider the gain that you will receive for obedience versus the cost that is involved for neglecting your duty. And you're going to be motivated in what you choose to do when you consider the cost over the gain over the loss for your obedience versus your disobedience. Now, when we observe the behaviors of other people, it may be hard for us to judge why a person is carrying out a specific good work. I mean, does it proceed from a desire that they would help others or glorify God? Or do they do something simply out of self-interest? Now, there may be times when we can easily determine what motivates a certain person. When we notice that someone is neglecting to do good in favor of financial gain, well, we can see that this person is being driven by selfishness. As Christians, we do not want our pride or our selfishness to motivate us. But if we're honest, we know that there are far too many times when we're focusing on ourselves and our selfish desires and not enough on God. Many of the Bible's teachings challenge us to examine our priorities. It's true that there were times when people turned away from God and were worshiping idols, these false gods fashioned from wood or stone or metal. But we also recognize that some of God's blessings can even turn into idols. Jesus said, if we honor family members more than we honor him, then we are not worthy to be called his disciples. We can't allow anything to become an idol. The Lord should be our highest priority. You see, whatever we value the most, that is the thing which we worship. So can we honestly say that we're worshiping God? In today's passage, Paul reveals this sinful tendency for church members to glorify people more than they glorify God. He also warns that we shouldn't be putting so much of our energy into things that have absolutely no eternal value. Perhaps our efforts are simply making us feel good about ourselves. So Paul wants to inform his readers that the greatest works we can be doing are those which bring glory to God and also reveal our desire to show love to other people. Today, I'll be taking a short break from Romans as we look at 1 Corinthians 3. Listen to these words from Paul, starting at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, all throughout this letter, Paul has addressed several major issues within the church of Corinth. One of their problems was their tendency to exalt certain teachers, these men who had quite a bit of influence over the Corinthian believers. Some of the people would say, "I follow Paul." Others were saying, "I am a disciple of Apollos, that Jewish Christian from Alexandria who proved to be an effective Christian preacher." In chapter 1, we're also told that some people were saying, I'm a member of Team Cephas, that is Apollo, the Apostle Peter. So Paul felt it necessary to rebuke these Corinthians. He said that their exaltation of men was stirring up division in the church. He said, this is not the kind of behavior which is common for mature believers. Instead, Paul refers to them as spiritual babies. He calls them infants in Christ in verse 1. They were acting like worldly people. They were acting like unbelievers, those who are still in the flesh. So this needs to be a warning to us. If we have an unhealthy desire to stir up division and discord in the church, one of the greatest dangers for pastors and other church leaders is that we would be puffed up with pride and arrogance. Some preachers feel superior to others, believing that they have greater wisdom, that they are more dedicated to serving God. Now, as church members, we can appreciate solid Bible teachers, but we don't need to make them an idol. We are to follow Christ. And this is the point Paul was making here at the beginning of our passage. He's saying to these Corinthians, okay, look, you guys, Apollos and I are just ordinary men. We are servants. We are working for the Lord. Now, sure, a pastor or a teacher in the church may have more authority. They may have more responsibility than other church members, but they are still called to be servants, diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. Gospel ministers, whether they're pastors, teachers, or evangelists, are supposed to be doing the work of planting the seeds of the gospel. Or maybe they're going to be watering the seeds, you know, teaching sound doctrine, training people how to live as faithful believers. And why are we supposed to do this? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us God gives the church these leaders to equip the saints, to build up the body, so that this church would become more mature, more unified in our faith. And as the church grows in maturity, the people are less likely to be led astray by unsound doctrines. Many times these are the latest religious fads being put out by popular Christian speakers and authors, many of whom are simply nominal Christians, Christians in name only. You see, godly Christian ministers are not out here to be seeking fame and glory, but they gladly and willingly do what they're called to do so that they can point people to Christ. Now, as Paul uses this agricultural analogy here, he's conveying the message that godly Christian ministers, they're certainly putting in all this faithful, diligent effort to spreading the gospel and making disciples, but God is the one who gets the growth. He's the one who gets the glory. He gives the growth in salvation. He's the one who germinates the seed, who causes it to sprout. The Holy Spirit is the one who does this work of regeneration in our hearts. Now, once the Holy Spirit is in us, he continues to grow us in Christian maturity. He makes us more like Christ. So this is the work of sanctification within us. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, it's not just the church leaders, but every believer is to be working for the Lord. Paul says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. But again, even though we are diligently putting in this effort of serving God, God is the one who gets the glory because he causes the growth. Just as Jesus looked at Peter and he foresaw that Peter would be instrumental in opening the door of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't look at Peter and say, "You will build my church." No, he said, "I will build my church." The Lord causes the growth in his fields. He builds his church. And yet he uses us as his laborers. Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. So this is quite a privilege for us. Now, when Paul says that he and other people are working for the Lord, what does this look like? How are we supposed to be working faithfully for God? Now, if we're not careful, we might miss what may just be the most important part of answering the question of how we are to work. Paul begins verse 10 saying, according to the grace of God given to me. So if we are ministering in our own wisdom, in our own power, then our efforts will be worthless. We may begin to be filled with pride. We can start to have a boastful attitude, expressing or merely thinking to ourselves, hey, look what I have done. You know, I saved so many people this week. Do we desire the recognition? Do we desire the glory that belongs to God alone? If we are following a man-made program on evangelism or some other ministry work and following all the steps, we might just sit back and wait for the expected results. But if we're depending on human wisdom and communication techniques, sure, we may see numerical results, but that doesn't mean we're actually making disciples. God is not glorified when we use pragmatism to attract the crowds. Paul said that he laid the foundation by the grace of God. Paul depended upon the Lord, that the Lord would be drawing people, that he would give the spiritual growth. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means we need to study God's word so that we can know the truth of the gospel. And it means that we need to be praying with fervency, trusting that God will help us in our ministry efforts. Now, second, we need to make sure that we are building on the right foundation. Paul and these other apostles have already laid this foundation, and he tells us what this foundation specifically is. He says it is Jesus Christ. In other words, they were establishing churches by preaching the truth of the gospel. And what is this gospel? Well, in a nutshell, the gospel is simply this, that we have sinned against our holy God, that we deserve his wrath because of our sinful rebellion, because of our pride and our selfishness. But Jesus came as our substitute. He suffered God's wrath on the cross. He experienced death in the flesh. And he was raised to victory, conquering the sting of death so that we can have the hope of eternal life. So we can be forgiven. We can be justified when we trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The gospel tells us that we are saved by God's grace through our faith in Christ alone. No other gospel has the power to save. Paul warned the Galatian church that we cannot change the message of the gospel. Those who bring another gospel deserve to be punished with the punishment of eternal damnation. And Jesus used a similar illustration saying that those who build on another foundation, those who are trusting in salvation apart from Christ, will be destroyed like a house that is built on the sand when the storms come. He's saying that we cannot exchange the true gospel for a lie. So now we come to the part of our passage where a lot of questions can come up. Paul starts to speak about the kinds of work that we can be doing as Christians, and he uses imagery of specific building materials. Now, the first three on this list describe materials that are more costly, more beautiful, and that are more durable. When we consider the gold, silver, and precious stones that are used for the building project, we can easily be reminded of the temple. You wouldn't expect an ordinary house or an ordinary building to be adorned with such materials. Now, the next three materials, on the other hand, are relatively inexpensive. They are easier to come by, and they are more likely to deteriorate or be destroyed. The wood, hay, and straw were commonly used by people to build their homes in ordinary buildings. So again, Paul uses this analogy to contrast the works that are going to survive versus works that will be burned up and destroyed. And when we read this, one question we may have is this. What kinds of works are represented by that first group of materials? Now remember, all these works are done in the context of building on the foundation of Christ. These efforts are meant to be done in Christ's name. So they may include our worship or our service within the local church or taking the gospel to others. Now, given the surrounding context, these works, the wood or the gold, silver, and precious stones, these works are going to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. This is the point Jesus emphasizes in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, we shouldn't be giving or praying or fasting in ways that draw attention to ourselves. Instead, he said, we are to do these things secretly, or at the very least, our service and our worship should be pointing people to Christ. These works are to be done in a spirit of humility. Now think about the gold, silver, and precious stones that are used partially because of their beauty. The works that we do must promote the beauty of Christ. We have no worth, we have no glory on our own, but we are to reflect the glory of Christ. The materials here are also costly, meaning that there's going to be some sort of sacrifice involved. Our Christian service is to be done out of love because we love God and because we love others. And Jesus said that true love is sacrificial. We are to be willing to set aside our own selfish desires so that we can provide for the needs of others or else protect them from harm. So how do we do this? Well, we make disciples. We desire to bring the sheep into the flock using God's word and his spirit as our guide. And we also seek to protect them from wolves who would harm the sheep. So we preach the word, not simply a message that's going to tickle their ears. And as Christians, we worship in ways that will glorify God. We worship in spirit and in truth. We don't worship however we want, simply because it makes us feel good. So this obviously helps us to recognize the kind of works that are represented by the wood, hay, and straw. Again, do our efforts in serving the church bring glory and attention to ourselves? You know, we're dedicating this project in honor of so-and-so who gave a substantial gift, and we should all be more like him. But what did Jesus say? He said, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you get recognition from men, Jesus said, that's the only reward you should expect to get. Okay, what else? Well, instead of seeking the Lord to supply us with the wisdom and energy that we need so that we can be used to make disciples, we might be working in our own power, doing whatever seems fun and easy. So are we more concerned with bringing people to Christ, or do we just want to keep them comfortable? Some people do not promote the whole counsel of God. They just pick and choose the doctrines and the Bible passages that they like. But the wood, so we see here that the wood, hay, and straw are not very costly. Someone may be content just carrying out cheap, superficial service and worship, or only accepting very, very simple doctrines. So I'd say that this second group encompasses works that are more man-centered, works that do not require much sacrifice, or that focus more on entertainment than on making disciples and practicing true worship. Now, as we study this passage, we recognize that all of these works are being done by Christians. Paul's purpose here is to say that God is going to reward us for some of our works. You see, when Jesus returns, not only does he separate for the believers from the unbelievers, but he also judges our works. In Revelation 20, we see that unbelievers are condemned by their works. But here we see believers are rewarded for those works that survive the test of fire. The wood, hay, and straw burn up, but the gold, silver, and precious stones do not. Now, one thing that we need to realize is that as Christians, it's not as though we're working for God so that we can selfishly obtain reward. But instead, we can share in God's joy that he has been glorified in our lives. Jesus told us that we are to lay up treasures in heaven. So when we seek to glorify God and make disciples, these things have eternal value. They are our treasures in heaven. On the other hand, Paul seems to indicate that some people will suffer a measure of disappointment, since much of their effort was put toward worthless endeavors. They will be saved, so there is that reward, but they will likely experience some sort of regret. Now, when we talk about rewards, what is Paul referring to here as far as rewards? Well, it doesn't say specifically, but I'd like to believe that much of our reward is going to be eternal human souls. Perhaps these disciples who are being made as God is using us in doing this work of building his kingdom. We will worship with these people forever, and that is going to be a great reward for us. John Piper has suggested that if we neglect to point those who are under our care to the gospel of Christ, and they are burned up in hell, then this is one way in which we will suffer loss. For instance, a pastor who didn't clearly present the gospel, who gave church members false assurance of salvation, may be shocked to realize that some of the people under their care will be spending eternity in hell. Or even parents who neglect their duty to train up their children in the Lord, simply relying on other people, maybe Sunday school teachers, to do all the work for them, might regret that they could have done more. And then they realize it's too late when their kids are sent away from the presence of the Lord. So this is a truly sobering thought for us. Again, the works that last are those which glorify God and build his church. The next two verses continue with that imagery of a building, as Paul refers to the church as God's temple. You remember that God had previously instructed Israel to construct a temple where his special presence would dwell among them. Now, when Christ died, however, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and this showed that Jesus had made a new living way to God. Christ fulfilled the ceremonial laws, and he made some of these previous worship practices unnecessary. You see, the Holy Spirit now dwells in God's people. So we are now referred to as a spiritual temple, individually as Christians and collectively as a church. So it would be foolish to promote a new earthly temple when we are God's temple. Paul says here that God's temple, the church, is holy. In 1 Peter 2, the church is referred to as a spiritual house, as a holy temple, a people for God's own possession. God loves his church, and he's continually building his church. And as Paul says in this passage, those who work to destroy God's temple, whether they are false teachers or maybe they're open opponents of the church, these individuals will be destroyed. They will suffer God's wrath, being punished in hell. So it should be our desire not only to promote the church, but that we would be used by God to help build his church. The greatest works that we can be doing, the works that last, are the works that glorify God and are used to build his church. In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples that they were to go and make more disciples. And this calling to make disciples extends to us as well. Any endeavor that's carried out by the church which does not glorify God or does not make disciples has no eternal value. These works will be burned up in the end. So as Christians, individually and as a church collectively, we ought to make it our goal, our desire, that we are working for the Lord. Not that we are promoting selfish, sinful desires. Now, we might want to think back to our opening question. What motivates us to do the things that we do? I don't want us to walk away from this sermon feeling like, well, I'm being forced to carry out some works for God. We should not be motivated by guilt. We should not be motivated by mere obligation. Instead, here are some better motivations for us. Love, joy, Christian unity. The gospel reminds us of how much God loves us. The Father sent his Son to die for us. And Jesus gave his life willingly while we were still sinners. And God supplies us with what we need when we are seeking him as his dependent children. We want to glorify him because we love him so greatly. And we should desire to show love to others as well. If we want what's best for other people, then we will share the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. In our love for other people, we desire to see them grow in spiritual maturity, that they would become more mature disciples of Christ. When we see the church growing in numbers and spiritual maturity, it encourages us that we are becoming a more unified body of believers. And when we are walking in obedience to the Lord, it's not like we're giving up something that's going to give us a more fulfillment. But God is able to satisfy us more than anything else. We will be filled with more joy when God is glorified and when our efforts are being used by God to help make disciples and build his church. There is great reward in working for the Lord. And it's not selfish for us to desire a reward that is going to glorify God, or that expresses our love toward others. So again, here are some things that we can focus our time and our efforts on. Worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Point others to Christ so that he gets the glory. Commit yourself to the truth of God's word. And look for ways to share the gospel of Christ with unbelievers. These works are eternal. They will survive the test on the last day when the church is complete and when all believers will be with the Lord to worship him forever. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have shown us in your word what is best. Lord, we can trust you. We can trust that by working for you, that we are being blessed, that you are being glorified, that your church is growing. God, this is what we ought to be dedicating our lives to do. That we would seek to do things that bring glory to you. I shouldn't be up here doing things that bring glory to myself. If that's the case, then this is worthless. God, you've also shown us that it's better to love others than to simply care about ourselves, that we would want to share the gospel with others, that we would want to help grow these disciples, that they would become more mature believers. God, give us the wisdom, give us the energy to do these things in your power and in your wisdom. Because if this is just simply our own works, they're not going to last. We need to be supplied with your wisdom, your strength, your courage, your word. Because your word is true. God, we want to go out from here with a spirit of true worship and a desire to show your love to others. Amen.